Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, every time I hear that song, Lord, I focus on give us strength, Lord. Lord, we all need strength. We all need to have more of your spirit in us, Lord. So at this moment, Lord, that we're going to open your word, we pray that you help us to be able to block out everything that's going on in our lives right now, Lord. Help us to be able to focus on you and only on you and how this pertains to our lives, Lord. Lord, please help me to be able to share your word, Lord. Help me be way behind your cross, Lord, and help everybody just to see you, the message that you have for us this wonderful Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, happy Sabbath, church family. Good to see everybody today. The title of the message today is See Things the Way They Are. Sometimes we don't always see things the way they are. We kind of get a clouded vision of the way things are in our lives. And what I want to share today, and usually what I like to share with all of you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, are things that I reflect on and things that I feel that I need to work on in my life. And so if I need to, maybe some of you need to as well. So most of this is for me. And if some of you can take something away from it, because we are reading the Word of God, I hope that is His will. So there was a verse, and we'll read it. We didn't read it for scripture reading. And I wanted to kind of hold it off till kind of partway through the message today. But there was a scripture that I read, and this is kind of the way I kind of prayed, and God helped me kind of form this message. So there was a verse that we'll be sharing that was really dear to me and really helped me reflect on myself, and we'll get to that in here in a little bit. I wanted to open up with a quick story, a story that I heard, and it'll kind of kick off what we're going to be talking about today. So in small towns, every small town is going to have their town drunk, right? We're a big city. We have a lot of town drunks. But this is a small town, and this town had its drunk. And the drunk one day showed up at the doorstep of the local pastor's house at midnight. And he said, "Pastor, I need to speak with you." And he says, "Yes, Jack, what do you need?" He said, "Well, we need to talk." He said, "No, what you need is to go home." So the pastor quickly put on his shoes, grabbed a jacket, and was going to walk Jack home. And on the way home, they were actually going to stop by and see the place that Jack wanted them to stop by, because he wanted to take the pastor to the cemetery, because he heard some voices talking in the cemetery, Jack did. So, you know, just keep in mind, this is the town drunk, right? So the pastor and Jack get close by, and as they're coming close to the cemetery, there's a big eucalyptus tree. It's a huge tree. And as they get close to it, they kind of hunker down to be able to listen to what was happening in the cemetery, because it was on his way home, but Jack really wanted the pastor to see this and hear this. But they didn't know that about 30 minutes before this, two young men happened to jump the fence. The fence was between the eucalyptus tree and the fence there, so you can kind of use both to get over the fence. And there was a mango tree inside the cemetery. So what the youth were doing, what the kids were doing, is they were going in there and they were collecting all of the mangoes. And then one of the kids says, "One for me, one for you." And they were separating the mangoes. And then as they get closer, Jack goes, "Shh, Pastor, we're almost here. I can hear it." And the pastor and Jack get right behind this big eucalyptus tree, and they're quiet and they're silent, and they can hear, "One for me, one for you. One for me, one for you." So Jack says, "Did you hear that? That's Satan and God separating his people. They're all picking his people." And the pastor's like, "Yeah, but it gets completely dark. And they're looking in this area that's completely shaded under this mango tree. And then they hear, 'One for me, one for you, one for me, one for you. And the pastor's just sitting there and he's like, well, what is going on? What are those voices inside? And then all of a sudden, one of the voices in one of the young men says, well, that's it. We're done. And then the other youth, the other boy says, no, there's two more. He goes, where? He says, there's two more over there behind the eucalyptus tree. So the pastor and Jack are just like, huh? And they start running. But two mangoes had fallen and had rolled down. Right? So obviously this isn't a true story. But at that moment, Jack and the pastor probably were thinking about the judgment, right? They, in their minds, especially in Jack's mind, there was a judgment going on. Satan and God, they were picking their people. You over here, you over there. So he probably didn't like what his judgment would be like. And he left and the pastor went following, right? So today we want to talk about a little bit about judgment, right? Because there are a lot of people out there that are running from judgment. They're running away, but that doesn't necessarily have to be the case. Who here likes to be judged? Likes other people to judge you? We love it, right, when other people tell us what we're doing wrong. We love it more when they tell us what we're doing right. Right, so we don't really like judgment. It's not very natural for us as people to like judgment, for other people to say things about us and what we're doing. Well, let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead. I want to take a look at during this lesson here or this message, three different judgment scenes. And the first one that we'll go over, if you have your Bibles, open it up to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 15. So this is the first judgment scene that I wanted to show. Revelation 20, starting with verse 12, it says this. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Again, it says, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see this first judgment, and it's an intimidating judgment, right? It's a little scary. It's a little dark, right? There are people that are dying in this judgment. It's not a very happy judgment going on right here. People are losing their lives. People who thought they were good, who thought they did everything right, are now having to die, and they have to experience that death, right? Do you think, church congregation, do you think there are people ready for a judgment like this? Do you think that there are people that are excited and happy for the end time judgment? Because if you are happy and you're excited for the judgment at the end, you're probably happy and you're excited for a reason, and that reason is you know that you're going to have when you're going to go in front of a judge, you're going to be acquitted, right? You're going to have all the charges dropped and you're not going to be guilty. Those are the people who would be kind of excited and happy to hear a judgment, right? Their name will be lifted up and they will say they are true, they are well, they are not the sinners, right? Or whatever they are, they did not commit that crime. Let's go to one chapter before. Let's take a look at another judgment in Scripture in Revelation chapter 19. You can follow along if you want. Revelation chapter 19, I'll start with verse 1. It says this, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants by her, shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever, forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, and all his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 6 says this, And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And listen to this. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, we'll end with this. It says, Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we see these two different judgment scenes, and in this judgment scene, it doesn't sound like the other one. Hallelujah, praise. They're lifting up God's name, right? These are people who are going to be participating in a wedding. Weddings are never sad. Weddings are always happy, right? And these people, they were ready for this one. We read it here in verse 7. It says, His wife has made herself ready. So these people were ready for this judgment. These people were dressed up and they were there for the marriage to be with Christ. So this right here is a judgment scene completely different from the one we read. Is anybody dying in this one? No, this is happy. This is happiness going on. Hallelujah, it said, and amen, it said through the whole thing. So, before we go any further, just one question that I'd like you to ponder. Where are you standing right now in the light of his judgment? For the judgment, are you ready? Or are you not ready? Or are you scared for that judgment day that will come one day? Are you ready for that? And then what is the difference between those who are ready and those who are not ready and those who are terrified and running away from judgment? The Bible, we're getting towards that verse that I was telling you about that I love. And the Bible gives us a lot of real good gems, right? If we read the Bible, we find some gems. And as we're talking about being ready for judgment, as we're talking about all this, 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Or in another translation, it says, If we judge ourselves, the Lord wouldn't have to. Right? So this is an incredible and profound statement. If we judge ourselves, then we don't need to be judged. Then when the time that the judgments takes place, we're good. We're ready, right? But can we really do this? Can we really judge ourselves and then not be judged by God? Does anybody know where we find this verse? In 1 Corinthians 11, what does it talk about in 1 Corinthians 11? Does anybody remember? It's Jesus, they're talking about when Jesus had the Lord's Supper, when he was sharing the Lord's Supper with the disciples, right? So this is kind of explaining and telling everybody what they have to do when we have the communion service. And in the communion service, when they're talking about the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and when we drink the juice, we do this all in what? in remembrance of Jesus, in remembrance of Christ. So at the time when we do the communion service, we do all of this with Christ in mind. God wants us, more times than not, He wants us to have self-discipline. God wants us to take a look inside of ourselves. He wants us to reflect on our lives. Because he wants us to avoid his judgments, right? If we go to the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 11:32, it says this: "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord," or we are disciplined, or we're punished by the Lord, that way we may not be condemned in the world. So what God wants us to do is God wants us to take the time, reflect on ourselves, and then take action. Take action on the things in our lives that shouldn't be there. Take action on the things that we should be doing that we're not doing, right? This is what God really wants us to do. He wants us to constantly be judging ourselves, examining ourselves. Just like a parent, right? When we're a parent and when we're kids, we want our kids to learn lessons themselves rather than have to punish and then they learn the lesson. God's the same way. He wants us to look in our lives. Because what do you think is more meaningful? Do you think it is more meaningful if we take the time, we reflect on what we're doing wrong or what we're not doing, we pray about it, we change it in our life, and then we on our own make action to correct what we have found where we're lacking? Is that more powerful, or is it more powerful for God to come in and punish us and judge it and then we take action? A lot of the things, if we learn it ourselves and we go through it ourselves and we realize things ourselves, it's a lot easier than having somebody come and judge you and then having to change it. God wants us to realize and detect our shortcomings. He wants us to realize what we're doing wrong. I do have one example. So when I was in high school, I was a senior in high school, I did not realize that you're not supposed to sell drugs. I didn't realize that. So a judge, I had to sit in front of a judge, and the judge had to say, Mr. Stebbins, drugs are illegal, and you are not allowed to sell them, and you're not allowed to sell them at school. Just in case you didn't know. You should have figured this out yourself and not done it, but since you didn't, I'm letting you know, and we will give you some jail time. And then after that, you are going to have 300 hours of community service. Does anybody realize how long 300 hours of community service is? When you can only do it on the weekends, 16 hours a week? That's a lot of community service. I wish that I would have taken the time, reflected on myself, said, yes, I probably shouldn't be making money doing this. I could probably get a job. But since I didn't take the time to reflect on myself, then somebody else had to reflect on that for me and tell me what I should do. Didn't do it afterwards. Learned my lesson. Right? But how this judging yourself, we read this in God's word, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, or God doesn't have to do it, right? If we change our ways. But how do we do that? It sounds pretty difficult. One verse that came to mind is Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Right? We want to keep God's voice constantly with us. We want to have him take over all aspects of our lives. And when we do this, it's easy to judge because God is with us all the time. But I don't know about you, we as Christians tend to do this thing that we live inside and outside of the Spirit of God. We go in and out a lot. We stay in it for a while, and then we get a little sidetracked, and we get out. Or am I the only one? Anybody else suffer with that as well? And we see it. It's an individual thing. We do that unconsciously, right? We get so involved with work, we get so involved with other things. It's just something that happens. But if we can learn to always be in the presence of God and always follow Him, it's going to be easier for us to judge ourselves and what we're doing, right? So that's one way. We can try and live there all the time and acknowledge Him. Because if we acknowledge Him in what we're doing, we're going to work side by side, right, to be able to figure this whole thing out. But then there's also, so we want to live with God, and we want to have Him in our lives all the time. But then there's this verse that really gets me too. Right? So how are we supposed to judge ourselves when we read in Jeremiah 17:9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if we as people have minds like what it's saying here in Jeremiah, how are we supposed to judge ourselves when everything that all of our minds are wicked, right? Because it would be very hard to judge yourself if you were in this mind frame. But if you were in the mind frame of what we read in before, if we acknowledge Him in Proverbs, if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, it's going to be a little bit easier to judge ourselves. But when in 1 Corinthians 11, when we talked about this, when he is saying that we can judge ourselves and not be judged, he's talking to a group of followers of Jesus, right? He's not talking to just anybody out there. He's talking to people that are centered on God and centered on following Him. So it's a little different. He's not just asking random people here. So we read earlier the judgment in Revelations 20. That was that vivid, dark, scary judgment, right? People were dying. Everybody there and that judgment was dying at that time. And we read about the very happy, the fun, the wedding experience, the happy judgment time in Revelations chapter 19. And we're learning about the difference between them. But there's one more judgment scene that I'd like to read here. And before that, just keep in mind when we're reading this judgment scene that the verse that we went over was in the 1 Corinthians 11:31, right? If we judge ourselves and we examine ourselves, we will not be judged. Think about that as we read this, because this is a judgment scene coming from Jesus. He is the one that gives us an example of what the judgment scene will be like, what the judgment will be like. So follow along if you will. Turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 25. It was part of our scripture reading here. Matthew, chapter 25, and we'll start with verse 31. Everybody there? Okay, Matthew 25:31. Remember, this is the judgment scene that Jesus is explaining to his disciples. He's telling his disciples. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. So who's it talking about? Who's going to sit on the throne? Son of Man, right? And he's going to sit on his throne. And we've read here in the past, when somebody sits on a throne, usually that's when a judgment is going to happen, right? That's where the ruler is, right? So he goes and he sits down on his throne. And then, so the time to prepare for changing things and changing your life would be before you get in front of the judge, right? Before Christ comes and sits down By that time, everything's done. The books are written. The books are done. There's no changing that can be done. So Jesus comes. He sits down on his throne. Verse 32 says this, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from goats. So it says here, notice the word all nations, that's all inclusive. Everybody is going to be gathered together in front of the throne, in front of Jesus, right? We're all going to be judged at that time. Because what he's going to do is he's going to divide people up into two groups. One group is going to go off to the left side. One group is going to go off to the right side. It says this in 33. That's exactly what it says. He will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And back in the day, and I still think this is pretty much a customary, when you bring somebody up and you put somebody on your right hand side, that's the favored side, right? So Christ right here is bringing the sheep and he's bringing him to his right hand side. That's his favorite side. That's the good side. And then the other side, he's taking the goats and he's separating them. So then we have two separate groups, right? 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we see here that this group that is on the right hand side is the favored group, and they're going to inherit what? They're going to inherit the kingdom. They're going to be really blessed, right? They have a great prize for them. And then the other group is going to go off onto the left-hand side. I think we read about what will happen to the group on the left-hand side already. So the thing is we have two groups, and they were separated. But then the question is, why were they separated this way? Why is one group, the preferred group, the promised group, the good group, the one that's going to receive all the blessings, and the other group is the bad group? Well, Jesus, right after that, he says how he judged these people, these sheep, why they got there. So listen really quick to his explanation of why these people are the good group. It says in 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed? Or when did we see you sick in prison or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer them and said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least, the least of these brethren, you did it to me. So in this judgment scene, the people are separated based on feeding the hungry, based on giving water to the thirsty, right? Helping the sick, visiting people in prison. And the people who did these things to the least of the people here on the world. These people that this group helped were the poor. These groups that these people helped were the immigrants. These people who were helped were the people of war that needed to be helped. So we see this judgment scene, and we see from Jesus himself explaining this to his disciples how the two groups were separated. It's very different sometimes than how we think the judgment will occur, right? Because I don't know if you caught that, but was going to church on this list Nope. Don't get me wrong. It's a great thing. We need to go to church. But was that on the list? Was tithing on the list? Nope. We should do it. I'm not saying we shouldn't do any of these things. But what was that important to Jesus? It is important, but was that the final judging here, right? Did it say those who went to the prayer meeting on Tuesday to my right-hand side? It wasn't included in there. Don't get me wrong. Those are all wonderful things. They bring us closer to God. And we need to do those things, right? We need to go to church. We need to tithe. We need to go to prayer meetings. We need to be at the church activities. But what was important in that judgment was not what most of us sometimes feel is important, right? Because we as Christians can fall into the trap of thinking that we're doing very good things because we come here and we help at church and we come here every week, right? Well, all of those things to Jesus is kind of a given, right? Those are kind of a given because really, if we come here to church and we help feed at the potluck, most of the time we're feeding the fed, right? Most of us are not starving, so when we're helping out with the potluck, we're feeding the fed. We're giving water to those who aren't thirsty, right? We're visiting people maybe don't really need visitings. I don't want to sound like what we do here at church is not good, because what we do here in church is fantastic. And a lot of these things are great. But if God calls us to examine ourselves, we should be examining fully what we do. Because when Jesus stood up and when he made this judgment scene, he was talking about, did you get outside into the world and help? Did you help that poor person, right? Did you help that person who was sick? Did you give some water to that person who was thirsty? For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In our eyes, as we look at ourselves, how do we stand up? Just think about that. If we were to judge ourselves, how would we stand up? Would Christ find favor in us, in what we do? Individually and as a congregation, right? What are we doing? If we examine ourselves, it's what are we doing? And then sometimes, in the case of what Jesus was talking about, is what aren't we doing, right? Church is so important. Christ wants us to be here. We need to have these relationships. But what we can't do is we can't stay as this tight-knit group that just stays within ourselves. We need to come together and then go out. Come together and then go out. So if, when we're talking about judgment, we also at times tend to go to the book of Revelations. So the book of Revelations, in the beginning, God speaks to the seven churches. All right, I think we've all started there. Starting in chapter 2, God starts to speak to the seven churches, and he basically declares judgment on them. Let's just read a couple of verses. And in Revelations 2:2, this starts with the group of the church of Ephesus. And it starts off in Revelation 2:2, and it says this, I know your works. And then it continues to say, your labor and your patience. He's talking to that church, right? If we go to the church of Smyrna, the church of Smyrna in Revelations 2:9, it says this, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. In parentheses it says there, but you're rich. For the church in Pergamos, In Revelation 2:13, it says this, I know your works and where you dwell. Are we kind of getting a, are we seeing a common factor here? What God is saying to these churches? And Thyatira, in Revelation 2:19, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. For Sardis, Revelation 3:1, it says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Philadelphia, Revelation 3:8, it says, again, how does it start off? I know your works. I see you have set I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. And then finally to the church of Laodicea, how does it start off again? I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot, but I wish you were cold or hot. So it seems that if we read these, it seems that God knows these churches very well and the people in these churches. He said every time, I know you. And then he listed off and he proves how he knows them. God knows us. He knows us like he knows these churches. He knows our love, the love that we have for him, the love that we have for others. He knows our patience. He knows our labor, our tribulations. He knows where we are. He can find us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our name. And he even knows our body temperature. Now, he knows inside if we are hot or if we're cold. He knows these churches, and he knows us. The question is that we all have to ask ourselves, and we need to be real with ourselves. Let's be real with ourselves. Do we know ourselves? Do we know who we are? Do we know who we should be? Do we know who God wants us to be? Because what we can do, if you're having an issue, what we can do is we can hold up this book and we can look at this book. And on the other hand, we can look at ourselves, make a list about ourselves in the book, and we can kind of do a cross-reference. We can see if it matches up. If it matches up, you're good. You're ready. If it doesn't match up, we're not ready. But God wants us to take our time and reflect on ourselves inside. Judgment means, if you look up the definition of judgment, it has a couple of different ones, but one of the things that judgment means is what the title of this message is today. To see things the way they are. To see, judgment means to see things the way they are in our lives. How are things in our lives? Are we able to see the way things are, or do we still have those blinders on? If we judge ourselves in line with what is important with Jesus, everything's going to fall into place. If we just take right there, the judgment scene that we read when Jesus separated the sheep and the goats, if we look at that and we follow that, we're golden. But what did it say there? Did we feed the people who were hungry spiritually from his word? And physically too, right? We need to do both. And what about thirsty? Did we give somebody to drink the spiritual drink that they needed? Obviously, everybody needs water too. We need to give out water. Did we clothe? Did we help clothe the people who are out there? Physically and spiritually, right? Did we help them out so they could be clothed by the Holy Spirit? Did we visit people? Some of them would be in prison that we have to meet. Some of them are just going to be sick and at home. So if we're going to do this judgment process, if we're going to judge ourselves, let's judge ourselves on that. I ask each and every one of you to reflect in your lives. And remember at the beginning I said this was for me, right? So if it's for me, hopefully it can be for some of you. What am I doing right now? Am I feeding anybody? Am I giving anybody water? Am I visiting anybody? This church, we will have a lot of opportunities to go do a lot of these things. We have a lot of ministries in this church. And we have a lot of potential. But if we reflect as a church on where we should be and where we are, I don't think we're there yet. But we can get there. We have personal ministries. We have our new refugee ministry. We have the food closet. There's so many ways, and in so many ministries, we can reach so many of these people. So if you have taken the look inside and you have found that you have some areas where you're lacking, come to the church. Let's all join together in the Lord's ministries, and then let's get out. Let's get out into the world and help so many people that are out there. May the Lord bless each and every one of us, and may He bring us closer to Him each and every day.